We know the story of Job. We're not going to go through his whole story today. But at one point in his life, he sat on a pile of ashes. He was covered with those ashes as well as sores. He was barely recognizable even by his closest friends. He sat there. He tended to his wounds, carefully scraping each boil with a broken potsherd. You can imagine if you were in that position, it wouldn't feel very good. This was one of God's righteous servants, a man of great character, not only in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of those around him. Job would regularly offer burnt offerings to God, even for the possible sins of his children, just to make sure that they were okay, even if they didn't believe in God. Not to say that that is what we are supposed to do, but that's how far Job wanted to go, to take care of those around him. He feared God himself. He upheld God's laws consistently, and he taught others to do the same. He truly was a righteous man. One thing that Job was especially known for was his encouragement of other people. When they were going through difficult times, Job was there for them. He was known as the greatest of all the people of the East, partially because of this. Let's turn to Job chapter 4. And we see one of Job's friends describing him, describing his reputation, describing the kind of man that Job was. This was Job's friend Eliphaz, the Temanite. Job chapter 4, verse 3. Eliphaz started here. "Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands." So we see Job had this reputation of helping those who were weak, those who had needed of friendship, of companionship, of friendship, and of various other needs in their lives. Verse 4, "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees." Job was a great man, a great friend. But was he able to maintain that attitude of encouragement and service when he himself was in need of encouragement, when he himself was in pain, when he was in anguish, when those things came to his door? Was he able to still comfort others? Job called his friends miserable comforters. He claimed that if the tables were turned, he would be there for them. Job, chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but if you have quick fingers, you can turn over there. Job 16, verse 5, Job said, "But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." So he's saying, you guys are terrible comforters. If the tables were turned, if you were in my situation, I would be there for you. But it doesn't seem, at least according to his friends, that Job would have been there while he was in the midst of trials. When he was feeling good, sure. Verse 5 in chapter 4, Job's friend continued describing him, "But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled." This describes what Job was feeling, how he was reacting. Instead of looking outward, how he could encourage others, he turned inward to his own pain and suffering. When Job was in the midst of trouble, when it came upon him, just like his friends, just like his wife, he was also a miserable comforter. What kind of comforters are we? It's easy to give comfort to someone when we ourselves are at ease. That's the easy part. When we feel good, it's easy to share that with other people. You know, it's easy to say kind words, to build others up, to support them, to give words of hope and encouragement, to show love. It's easy to do when we ourselves are feeling good, when life is going well. You know, you think, all my chores are done, the house is clean, there's no emergencies, no pandemic, we're not in total war right now. And you look around, you think, well, everybody in the family seems to be getting along, the brethren are working together, life is good. It's easy in those circumstances, when everything's nice and smooth, when our health is good, to offer people support, to help others also enjoy life. And that is a good thing. We are supposed to share in our joy. It's easy to be positive when we have extra time to sit and Drink a second cup of coffee in the morning, if you do drink coffee. Or on a hot day, just sit there and drink a cool drink. Everything's nice. There's extra time. It's easy to provide hope. It's also easy to help others when they're struggling with sins, when we've already overcome. We're already past that point. We've made it, and we can look back and say, well, now I can give you encouragement. But it's more difficult when we are in trouble, when we are struggling. So when trials come to us, what kind of comforters are we? Sometimes I ask myself this question. I haven't lived a terribly difficult life. I thank God for that. I've had moments. But every once in a while, something seems difficult to me. And in that moment, I have to ask myself, am I going to be able to still encourage people? Am I going to remain positive? Sometimes I do well at that. Other times I fail. Other times I just turn inward like Job did. And I think, well, woe is me. I don't say it like that, though. But I have that feeling. I'm going through these difficult things. And I just want to tell people how difficult it is. Instead of, you know, asking other people how they're doing. But we've been given too great a truth to remain in a state of discouragement and worry when we're going through trials. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, and we'll come back to Job later. I got to check my notes to make sure that's true. We may come back to Job later. We'll definitely talk about him. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul helps us to put things into perspective in this passage. When it comes to our own trials, our own sufferings, which will inevitably happen, or are happening, or have already happened. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The hope that we have of the future, even for ourselves, for our brethren, for the world as well, those who will answer that calling. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." He's talking about us, God's people. The revealing of the sons of God. In other words, what we will be someday when Jesus Christ returns. We won't need any comforting anymore. There won't be any physical struggles or even spiritual struggles at that point. We will have overcome. And hopefully we can keep that in perspective and understand that our suffering is temporary. Our suffering is temporary, and all of our suffering will be taken away when we are changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a reminder of our resurrection in preparation for a much better time, even a much better world. The entire world will be different, will be changed, starting with God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this reminds us of the beginning of our eternal life. That time of worry-free living. We'll be worrying about other people's problems, but we ourselves will not need that comfort any longer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 13, Paul reminds us that we should not be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know the truth of God. He wants us to understand it and be encouraged by it. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are those in this world who have no hope. And there's this deep sadness, this sorrow that comes upon people. We are not supposed to have that deep sadness, that ultimate lasting sorrow. We are supposed to come out of that because we have such a great hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. God has an order in things. This passage describes that. And we see the return of Jesus Christ, the descending of the Lord. He will, verse 16, himself descend from heaven with the shout of with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the beginning of our eternal life. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We are supposed to take these words and comfort others. This is the kind of comforters we are supposed to be, even when we are the ones who may be hurting. We might be hurting more than the people that we were trying to comfort. Might be difficult to tell, but that might be how we are feeling. But still, we are to remind each other of this bright future that is before us, this hope. Well, how do we become those comforters that God intends us to be? How do we begin that now, before we are changed? And we're beginning that change internally. How do we do that? How do we maintain that attitude of encouragement and service when pain and anguish comes to our door? How do we avoid being miserable comforters in our lives? Well, today I have three guidelines that we're going to talk about to help us build and maintain that attitude of comfort and encouragement during our own personal times of trial. The first guideline is that we must accept the words of comfort that we are given. We must accept the words of comfort that we are given. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to mourn. It's perfectly normal to be in need of comfort and encouragement. God gave us feelings for a purpose. And sometimes those feelings hurt. We should know, we should understand that we can cry out to God in our times of need. Even to seek comforting words. We go to the scriptures so many times and we read positive passages. And we talk about them. We sing them in songs. We look forward to the future. We seek that comfort even from our friends and family, but also we should seek it from God. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's okay to mourn. In fact, if we didn't mourn, there would be something that would be wrong with us. If we didn't feel sadness over death, sadness over pain, over difficult things that happen to people. But we also shall be comforted. We are to mourn, but we are not to stay in a state of sorrow and mourning. We are instead to accept God's comfort. That's what it's there for. And more than just on the surface, we have to internalize it. We have to believe that God's words are true. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We have to apply the word of God in our lives to our deepest parts. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. Knowledge without action is useless. Philippians chapter 4. In our hearts, in our minds, these words must dwell. We must allow the comfort of God to be applied to us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writing here, "Be anxious for nothing." That's what we're told to do. Be anxious for nothing. And Jesus Christ also taught this. We are not to be anxious. And this is the bad anxiety, not excited about something that's coming, but bad feelings about what is happening now or bad feelings about the unknown. We are not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when we cry out to God, do we thank him for the comfort that he gives us? Do we accept it? Do we seek it out? Or do we just tell him our problems and leave it at that? Verse 7, we see the result of this constant prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in anticipation of God's comfort. We see that God gives us peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, could even say surpasses all anxieties, all bad feelings, negative feelings even, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Instead of anxiety, instead of mourning and sadness and sorrow, we have comfort, we have peace. Our hearts and minds are guarded from the temporary feelings. In verse 8, Paul continues on, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and this is part of the process of accepting God's comfort, we need to change the way that we think, changing our mindset, not dwelling on the negative. We experience it, but then we move past it. We move forward, and God gives us the strength through His Spirit. And that changing of our attitudes, of our minds, our way of thinking, but we must accept it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the kinds of things that we dwell on. It doesn't mean that we never talk about bad things that happen. It isn't that we never talk about difficulties. But what are we spending our time thinking about? Where is our mind? Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a promise. A promise that Paul is passing on to us. He's experienced this himself in his own life. And he's passing it on to us. We are supposed to internalize God's comfort and accept that peace, changing the way that we act, and also, more importantly, changing the way that we think. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. So we are to meditate on the good things that God has for us instead of meditating on the difficulties that we face. How often do we do the opposite? How often do we try and remain in a state of discomfort because we feel justified? It's easier to just stay negative sometimes. We just sit there and we think, well, why should I be happy? Sometimes we get into that mindset. Why does God want me to be happy? I must have done something wrong. I must have deserved this trial. I think Job got into that a little bit, although he justified himself many times because he knew that he was doing his best to keep God's laws. Sometimes we blame God. It must be God's will that I'm in pain rather than maybe because it was something that we had done in some cases. Sometimes we think that God doesn't have time for our pain. He has too many other people to care for. He's a very busy guy. God the Father is there. He's watching everybody. His Son is at His right hand. They're worried about everybody else, but how could they possibly comfort me? Sometimes we think that. That's like we're saying that God isn't powerful enough, or He doesn't have the time, that He's not that great of a God. It's like saying we don't believe that God can heal us or apply His healing to our wounds. And ultimately, it's like saying that the death of Jesus Christ was not for us, that our sins aren't taken away, that our bodies can't be healed. We have to understand that that isn't true. God will heal us and comfort us, but we must accept that comfort. Psalm 119. Very middle of the Bible. See if I can find it. Too much commentary in the back. It's not quite in the middle anymore. Psalm 119, the psalm we often turn to, there's a lot of hymns that are based off of this psalm. It's the longest psalm. There are aspects that describe God's word as a lamp to our feet, showing us how to live. But in this psalm, we also see that we must apply that comfort from God to our own lives. We see the psalmist describing how he himself was comforted. Psalm 119, verse 49. Verse 49, the psalmist breaking into the thought here in this section. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. The psalmist is crying out to God, saying, God, remember what you told me? And he's thinking about it. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Focusing on that life, the promise of life, rather than focusing on death, focusing on trials. He says, this is my comfort, even when I am in affliction myself. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. It's comforting knowing that we are living the right way of life according to the word of God. We're comforted by that. We're also comforted by the promise of life, by that hope that is set before us if we actually believe it. And the psalmist is remembering God's comforting words. He's remembering the truth. He's applying it to his own life. That's what we must do. We must apply these comforting words to ourselves in our difficult situations. God gives us these encouraging words, but it's up to us to read them. It's up to us to internalize them and believe them in our lives and to feel that comfort that God is offering us. It's there. But what do we do next? What do we do next? Because sometimes our trials still persist. They're still going on. God gives us that comfort, but the trials are still there. We're still going through them. In the middle of our own trials, we tend to be self-focused so many times. The second guideline to becoming the comforters that God wants us to be is to lay aside our own troubles. We need to lay aside our own troubles. That doesn't mean that they just go away. That doesn't mean that we're not still working through them. But so many times in life, we are working through trials. We're struggling, we're striving. But we still are to be those comforters that God desires us to be. We still need to take the time to look outside of ourselves and say, let's see what else people are going through, what other people are going through. There's some trials that are over quickly. Some pain lasts only for a little while, but some go on for years. Now, in either case, we are not to isolate ourselves. We are not to be living alone in our own little world, in our own pain. We are to be connected with one another. Philippians chapter 2. We have to learn to look up once in a while and see the faces of those around us. We can see their pain and anguish. In some cases, there might be somebody who's going through a lot worse stuff than we are, and yet they are willing and ready to comfort us, and we can learn from that as well. I've seen that many times in my life. People who have, they've gone through a lot in their life, but they're some of the most positive people that I've ever met. And we can learn a lot from one another if we're willing to look up and see how other people are doing. It starts as simply as that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This idea of being like-minded, thinking about one another, being on the same page as much as we can, getting to know each other, working toward the same goal, supporting one another in our struggles. So many times we are struggling with the same things, but we wouldn't know that unless we talk to each other. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Even suffering, we could say. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let each, in verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we are supposed to seek that comfort from God ourselves. We still have to work through our own trials, our own difficulties. But we also must look out for the interests of others. So we lay aside our difficulties for a time. They're usually there when we come back to them. So even in our most painful times, we are to follow these instructions. Let's turn to Galatians. Many times, even we're going through our own stuff, our own troubles, we can be comforted by knowing that other people are going through what we're going through or something similar, and we can bear one another's burdens. Helping other people helps to get the focus off of ourselves. It gives us proper perspective. Helps us to realize that other people go through trials. It isn't just me. I'm not, somehow worse off than everybody else. There's some people that go through life like that, and they think, why can't I be like this other person? Why do I have to go through all these trials? Why does everybody else have it so good? And they turn themselves inward instead of looking outside of themselves. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." He's talking about helping other people through their trials and the proper way to do it, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're all going through things. We have to have the proper approach. We don't just shout at people, "Well, get over it." You know, you can't do that to people. That makes it worse. Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Even in thinking that our trials are worse than anybody else's, there's this attitude of almost a reverse superiority thinking. Just like, well, I'm not better than anybody else, but I am worse than everybody else. It's the same idea, though. Thinking about how somehow we are more important because our trials seem greater. Paul talks about deceiving ourselves in that. If we think that we are somehow something, even if we think that our trials are greater than other people's, we deceive ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, and you can write this one in your notes, Romans 12, verse 10, Paul talks about being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So we're supposed to give preference to one another. We pay attention to each other. Not lagging in diligence, in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Ultimately, when we serve one another, when we encourage one another, we serve our God. If we want to be able to see the difficulties of others while they are still going through their trials, if we want to be able to be there and be those comforters, we need to be able to lay aside our own troubles for a time. They're still going to be there, but it helps to look up once in a while and see what other people are going through. Now, the third guideline that we're going to talk about today, as we continue to learn to be comforters that God intends us to be, is that we need to be active in that comforting. Comfort others with God's words. So we accept the comfort ourselves. We lay aside our own trials, our own struggles, so that we can see what other people are going through. And then we actively participate in the comforting process. We comfort others with God's words. We are to comfort one another, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. We've been given too great a truth to remain in misery and to not share the great comfort that we have been comforted with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have too great a truth not to share it with other people. And sometimes we have the opportunity to even share these things with people who don't know these things yet. They don't know the truth. They don't know about the plan that God has of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writing here, he begins with blessings. Blessing the name of God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I love that title for our God, the God of all comfort. Doesn't matter what kind of comfort you need, God is ready for it. Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God gives us comfort so that we can feel better, so that we can improve, so that we can have hope in the future. But he also comforts us so that we can learn how to comfort other people. We can relate to what they're going through. God also sometimes gives us trials to go through so that we can learn how to help others in their trials. That's an interesting thought. God has reasons behind everything that he does. This doesn't mean that we should go looking for trials, of course, so that we can learn more. It's not that kind of education. But we do have trials that we go through, struggles. Are we learning from those? Learning about comfort, how we ourselves are comforted so that we might better comfort other people. As we continue on in 2 Corinthians in the same chapter, verse 5, we see that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. We also suffer as Christ suffered. Might be in different ways, but we also suffer as God's people with a purpose, so that our consolation also abounds through Christ. The hope that we have through trials shows. It shows that Christ is dwelling within us. Now, if we are afflicted, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul is addressing the congregation. He's saying, he's partially talking about himself, his own trials, his own struggles. And we share in those things. We talk about them. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We share in our struggles, our sufferings, and we also share in our comfort. And it helps us move towards salvation. It helps us to be ready for salvation when it comes. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. We suffer now so that we might be raised up later and understand what people are going through, understanding the sufferings of other people. We should, in fact, expect it and learn from it. It's difficult in the moment when we are suffering to say, you know what, I wonder what I can learn from this suffering. That's tough sometimes. A lot of times I would say it's tough. We're not thinking about those kinds of things. We're feeling pain instead. Many times it's after the fact. When that comfort has come, we can say, you know what, I can learn from this. I can learn my weaknesses and my strengths. I can learn how I reacted in that moment. Did I do what I was supposed to do? Did I reach out to other people? Or did I just wallow in my sorrow and wait for the comfort to come? Let's turn to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're constantly reminded in Scripture, in particular, Paul addresses this a lot, that we are one body. The body of Christ is made of many members. And we are interconnected. Now, it's sad to see sometimes how we interact with each other. I'm not just talking about, you know, us in this room here. Within the entire body of Christ, there have been so many times where I imagine God looking down and he's saddened by what he sees, how we are treating one another, our present state of being, so many times when we are separated from each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reminded here that we are one body, many members. And what happens to one part of the body affects the other. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. When we're thinking about the physical body, you know, the internal organs, we hide them away. They need greater modesty, and we can't live without them the way that we might be able to live without a hand or a leg. Those kinds of things. And when we think of the body of Christ, there are some members of the body we think, well, they might not be as important as other members, and yet they are essential as well. We all are essential to the body. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Interconnected body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we share in that suffering. We bear one another's burdens that way. And we also share in the comfort. We share in the comfort that ultimately comes from God. The body of Christ should be together, comforting one another, mourning in times of mourning, and building each other up. This helps to mend the schisms in the body that do exist. It helps to strengthen and solidify relationships. You know, when you get to know somebody, you get to know their struggles, their strengths, their weaknesses. That helps us to be bonded with each other. And when we know that somebody is praying for us, or somebody, you know, calls us up or sends us a message or shows up at our house, and, you know, just to say hello, just to encourage us. That helps build bonds within each other, strengthening the body. And it starts in small ways, and we pass it on to the entire body. That's what we're supposed to do. We must continue to share in this comfort. We must continue to share it in the hope of the future, the return of Jesus Christ. We must continue to pray for each other, knowing that our trials are temporary. We have to take the time to comfort one another, to share that comfort that God has given us. So in the midst of trials, what kind of comforters are we? When life gets us down, when we are going through our own personal trials, what sort of comforters are we? Are we able to maintain our attitude of encouragement and service when we ourselves are feeling pain? Are we miserable comforters like Job and his friends? Do we suddenly turn inward when we are hurting? Or when trials are upon us, are we comforted? And do we share in that comfort? Do we allow God's comfort to be internalized so much so that it becomes the kind of people that we are, so that we are the comforters just as our God comforts us?